We tend to think of the biblical heroes in their moment of greatest triumph. Abraham and Sarah improbably bringing a child into the world in their dotage. Joseph standing before Pharaoh, interpreting his dream and being elevated to Grand Vizier of Egypt. Moses waving, put forth his rod and dividing the Red Sea so the people of Israel could flee from slavery into freedom. Jesus throwing off the burial clothes, rolling away the stone on Easter morning, enjoying the light of day. And Paul, who boasts of God blessing him by pulling back the veil of this world and allowing him a glimpse of the heavenly wonders, to beholding truths too inexpressible to speak, being filled with the glory of heaven. But what makes all of these great people great, what gives them these high moments of success, is how they dealt with their worst moments of weakness and failure. Abraham and Sarah had to show the subtle courage week after week, month after month, year after year, bearing the irony that they were to be the parents of many nations but couldn't conceive one child. Joseph languishes in prison for doing the right thing. Moses flees everything he knows because he has killed a man because he was unable to control his temper. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in such anguish before the ordeal ahead of him that he prays for a cup to pass from him and prays with such intensity that sweat drops of blood appear. And Paul who says even as he experienced this beatific vision, this glimpse of heavenly glory, he was beset by a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh that frustrated him and stymied and pained him. And he begged God to release him from this thorn. But God's answer to his prayer was no. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength shall be made perfect in your weakness. Understand there are a lot of ordinary people walking around considered successes by the world today whose stories mirror those biblical heroes. I think of a physician friend whose wall is filled with accolades, but he looks through those accolades to that bleak night when he was a young man walking through a deserted street wondering if he had the stuff to pass med school. And fearing that he did not, he opened himself up to the power of God and received a strength that enabled him to do something he did not think he could accomplish. Think of a woman looking at a picture on her wall of her beautiful family at the beach, tanned and lovely and everyone well adjusted. And she looks through that picture to the night many years ago when she and her husband screamed at each other in rage that they were going to walk out of each other's lives forever. And knowing they could not make love work themselves, they opened themselves up to the power of God and found the ability to create a mutual affection that allowed them to foster a healthy household. Think of a friend who holds in his hand a 5-year sobriety coin, but who looks through that coin back to that desperate night when he was walking along the river so filled with self-loathing that every impulse was to throw himself into the river and drown. But that bottom moment allowed him to open his body and his heart and his soul up to the power of God and receive a strength to break his addiction. Truly, God's strength can be made perfect in our weakness. What do? When you mess up, what do you do when you've miscalculated in such a way to put your life behind the eight ball? What do when you've fostered a failure? What do when the door is slammed in your face time and time and time again? What do when you're overcome by sorrow, paralyzed by frustration and grief? Do you give up? Do you quit? Do you resign yourself to being a failure? Or does your weakness open yourself up to God that you might receive His strength and your life might be transformed? Faith, real faith, is not believing a bundle of doctrines. Real faith is a relationship with God that opens you up in your weakness to the power of God's strength in such a way that you are transformed. Some years ago, I was lucky enough to encounter one of the great Baptist intellectuals, very famous Baptist theologian, brilliant man who had suffered a emotional, physical breakdown. And one day he happened to say these words to me, "Richard, do not fear the pit. Do not fear the pit. You will find that you do some of your most creative work in the pit." The pit is a horrible place, he said, but do not fear it, because there you will find the power of God in a way you cannot find it otherwise. There you will glean truths you could not glean otherwise. Do not fear the pit. The pit is where your faith will gain its true power. I was too young when he shared those words with me to grasp the wisdom he was sharing. But over the years, I've had time to reflect upon the wisdom he was imparting and know how true that it is. I ran across an article some years ago in National Geographic about a 3,000-year-old mummy. Turned out the mummy was a mommy. They were able to tell through the scars on her pelvic bones that she had borne 3 children. And I thought, 3,000 years and the scars haven't faded. But those scars give testimony to the fact that in her pain she brought forth life. How often creativity and insight is linked with weakness and pain. Paul suffers this thorn in the flesh. Scholars debate what it might be. Some think that he might have suffered a stroke and was dealing with a weakness thereof, but most scholars think it probably has to do with his worsening eyesight. And as he's dealing with this thorn, he's begging God, "Release me from it." But time after time, God's answer is no. "My grace is sufficient. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness." What does that mean? I think partially it means, of course, that as we in our weakness realize our own insufficiency, realize that our self-sufficiency is a delusion, we open ourselves up to the power of God. But it is also God's explaining to us that only a wounded healer can truly make a difference for the kingdom. Does that sound strange? It shouldn't. It's the parents who have lost a child who can best speak to other parents who suffered that same inconsolable loss. It's a woman who's experienced the chilling diagnosis of cancer and then triumphed over it, who can best speak to another woman who has just received that same chilling diagnosis. It's the alcoholic who is sure that he does not have the strength to break his addiction, who can be reached by another alcoholic who thought the very same thing, but who learned by the power of God that is not true. Only wounded healers can truly help. In Thornton Wilder's lovely play, the angel who troubled the waters, a physician ridden with guilt and sin, seeks the waters, praying like Paul, "Oh, love, heal me, heal me." But as he reaches the waters, the angel says, "Physician, draw back. Oh, please, oh, love, heal me, physician, draw back. This healing is not for you. It is your wound that gives you your strength. It is your remorse that allows your voice to tremble in the hearts of the others. Not even the angels can reach blundering, wretched creatures like a person whose life has been broken on the wheel of life. In the service of love, only wounded soldiers can heal." I suspect that might be why God didn't remove Paul's thorn. Paul, who was so full of faith that he couldn't understand those who doubt. Paul, who was so full of courage, who couldn't understand anybody else's fear. Paul, who was so full of certitude, he couldn't believe others who could vacillate. Needed a thorn in the flesh to weaken him and humble him and give him empathy, creating him the compassion that would allow him to minister to others. Every one of us has certain parables in our life that teach us crucial fundamental lessons, and I'm going to share with you one of mine. When I was a college kid, my summer job one year was as a camp counselor at Shaco Springs, Alabama, in the Talladega National Forest. Every week, they would give me 10, 12-year-old boys. I would take them into the Talladega National Forest, get them lost, bring them back. We would set up camp and enjoy camp for a week or so. One week, they gave me 10 great kids. And I followed my usual routine, took them to a certain spot on the trail, and I looked at a far-off peak, and I said, "We will be on that peak in an hour." I didn't have a map, didn't have a compass, didn't even have a watch. But one of the kids did, and sure enough, within exactly an hour, we were on that peak, and I could hear the kid saying, "This guy's amazing." But in the woods, it only takes one wrong turn to put you in real trouble. And I made at least one wrong turn. Taking the kids back on the way, I suddenly realized this doesn't look as familiar as I thought. So I took another veer, just couldn't find the trail. And finally, I did one of the most stupid things I have ever done in my life. I said to the kids, "Y'all stay here. I'm going to go find the trail just a few hundred yards away." So I went 100 yards, and I went another 100 yards, another 100 yards, another 100 yards, and then a little farther. And I found what I thought was the trail. But by then, I had lost my kids. I can still remember the sheer electric terror that coursed through me. And I started running, running through briars and brambles and rocks. I didn't care. Then I'd stop and I'd yell, "Kids!" And hear dead silence. I'd run again for a while. I'd stop, "Kids!" Dead silence. It felt to me like the silence of God. It felt like God had abandoned me in my stupidity. And I'm praying, "Lord, just let me find them. I'll never do anything so stupid again. Kids!" Then I thought I heard a faint voice. "Kids!" The voice seemed a little closer. We started yelling like bats communicating by echoes. We finally found each other. And these 10, 12-year-old boys just fell on my neck crying. And I said, "Boys, it's okay. We're going home." But the trail I thought was the trail wasn't the trail. And by then, a couple of them had been stung by yellow jackets. Rain was starting to fall. It was a really bad day. So I bedded them down in beds of pine straw and leaves. And then I gathered them for a prayer. And I just said, "Lord, we have gone as far as we can go. We have no more strength. If you're going to get us home, you're going to have to do it. We've gone as far as we can." Somewhere on this earth, there are 10 adult males who can verify that this is the truth. As soon as I said, "Amen," I heard a trumpet. And that seemed so impossible. I didn't believe it. But then we heard the trumpet again, and we realized it was the trumpet calling all of the campers to supper. And we hopped up from where we were, and we ran, and we hadn't gone 100 yards, and we saw a light. It was a street light that marked the boundary of camp. Somehow, some way, we had gone all the way around the mountain to come within 100 yards of the base camp. I don't know what your weakness is. I don't know what sin or what guilt imprisons you. I don't know what addiction enslaves you. I don't know what failure has crushed you. I don't know what sorrow paralyzes you. But I know this. If you, in your weakness, can open yourself up to the real power of God, God will sound a trumpet in some form to show you the direction to take. If you will open yourself up in your weakness and allow God's strength to fill you with trust, God will shine the light that shows you the way. All of us are weak, but our weakness provides opportunity for the power and strength of God to be made perfect. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, all of us fail. All of us have fallen short of your call. All of us, to some degree, are aware of our weakness and our frailty. But may those experiences open ourselves up to the penetrating power of your Spirit, that we might be delivered and transformed. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.